maturity. Somebody give me a definition of maturity. Yes. Epaphras prayed this way. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. What does mature mean? Depth?
Well established.
Well established?
Obedience.
What is it?
Obedience.
Obedience.
Sound.
Discerning.
Experience.
Experience. Now, these are a lot of words that definitely have some bearing on the term maturity. When we think of maturity in the spiritual realm, basically, if you were to boil it down to this, we find that there is a mature example or a stature, a measure of maturity. Who knows what that is?
Christ.
Anybody know where that's found? Ephesians chapter 4. Maybe somebody should read that. What is that? About verse, I don't know, 16 maybe? 14 through 16, possibly. Somebody want to read that?
Speaking the truth in love.
Is the maturity aspect there? That.
Okay.
Do you see it?
Right, well, maybe it's
what verse?
Well,
okay, yeah, it's up a little.
The training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and cleverness and techniques of deceit.
You have the word there, mature, stature, measure, fullness. And Christ is the measure. And so, look, maturity is basically this. Or let's talk about a maturing process. Spiritual maturity is being attained as we more and more measure up to this stature. What's a stature?
Height.
Yeah, we might say height. It's the height of a man, his stature. And what's happening is we're growing up to that. None of us are there, but that's the goal. That's where we're headed. And every true Christian here is taking on the image of Christ. That's where we're headed. Now, the reason that I've been dealing with Timothy is this. Listen to what Paul said about Timothy. Practice these things, 1 Timothy 4:15. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. What's he speaking about? 1 Timothy 4:12, the five things that we've been talking about, discussing so far. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. And in verse 15 he says, practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. So, here's the deal. Progress. The reason I've been referring to Epaphras at the beginning is because he prayed for the maturity of the Colossians. The reason that I've been dealing with Timothy is because in his youth, Paul wanted him to make progress in these areas. Progress in these spiritual areas is the process of maturity. That's why we've been looking there. There's a process of maturity that Paul expects to be taking place in Timothy. He expects Timothy to be an example in these five areas, and he is telling Timothy very specifically, practice these things, devote yourself to these things, and show yourself having progress in these things. So when we devote, when we practice, there, look, what I want you guys to see is this. Don't be content in your Christian walk to stay the same as you were yesterday. If we just had devote, if we just had practice, you might think of it like baseball practice. Okay, we have practice once a week. And we had practice once a week at the beginning of the season. We have practice once a week at the end of the season. I'm practicing these things. Not putting a whole lot more effort. But actually, if you're playing baseball, you know, when you're coming up through the ranks, the hope is always that you're going to get better and better and better. Obviously, a player wants to do that. He just doesn't. The mindset isn't just to go to practice. Listen, you know what happens in high school? Like, I'll tell you this. I had a bunch of friends who used drugs and alcohol who were athletes. And you know what happens to the guy who really gives himself? I mean, God has endowed him with some athletic abilities, and he stays away from alcohol, he stays away from drugs, he runs, he exercises, he eats right. What happens is a guy like this, if God has given him these God-given abilities, he begins to make progress more and more. I have heard stories about guys that had scouts looking at them. They're in high school, they've got college scouts that are coming, that are watching them, and you know what happens? They get involved in drugs and alcohol, and before too long, the scouts aren't looking at them anymore. You know why? Because the edges come off. They are not making progress anymore. They may be static, but in sports, folks, it doesn't cut. You move from high school to college, to the pros, there's got to be progress being made here. There's got to be movement. It's not enough to be static. And sometimes we think about practicing, or we think about pursuing something, as it says here, practice these things, devote yourself to these things. I mean, you know, I can have daily devotions and really just get to a place where, well, yeah, I read my one chapter of Scripture every day, and it's just kind of the static thing. Look, in the Christian life, it should be no more static than we would expect, and even much more than we would expect in an athlete that's trying to make it in college and make it in the pros. You've got to be making progress. You cannot play high school grade ball in college. And the same thing is true of us. Paul is saying, Timothy, let everybody see that you're making progress. In other words, we're dealing with love today. My brothers and sisters, it is not enough for you to be static. You need to be making progress. This thing needs to be coming deeper. It become more expansive. There is a stature. Think about it. Christ had a certain stature in the love that he showed. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, be making strides. You haven't gotten there yet, but be excelling. This, folks, this is a race to the end. And we need to be excelling all the way to the end. We need to be expanding all the way to the end. There's no place in this Christian life. We need to lay it down. There's not a place in this Christian life where we're going to get to where we're just going to simply be able to coast. There's going to be a thing we're going to have to fight and claw, pursue and devote, practice and shed some tears and some blood and some sweat, and we're going to have to run this race. There's a good fight to be fought. Now listen, I want you to see that I haven't made this up. Paul, when he is saying, make progress, he doesn't mean just Timothy, because Timothy was in the form of a leader. He means all of us. Listen to these. I want to give you three verses that really drive this point home. First one, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So the Lord make you increase. You see that? This is the church at Thessalonica. This isn't just the leadership. This is the whole church. And here's what Paul wants. He says, he commends them in other places in this letter for the love that they have. But he says here, look, I know you love each other. He says that to them in this letter. You guys love each other. It's evident. I see it. Well, what's the problem then, Paul? Still, we're in a process. Brethren, let me tell you something. When we get to glory, those of us that have been born again, those of us that have put our hope in Christ, those of us that came to Him when He says, come, we are. Do you know what the Scripture says? And you shall be like Him. Brethren, we're going to see Him and we're going to become as He is. The very image of God is going to be on us in a way that is just unimaginable. But what's happening is God has a purpose for us to be moving all the way through this life in a place where that image is becoming more and more and more of a reality. He wants increase. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So in the first letter, he says, may the Lord make it increase. In 2 Thessalonians, he looks at it and he says, it is increasing. Can you look? From the time you were saved, for those of you that are Christians in this place, from the time you were saved until now, are you seeing an increase? Now look, I'm not just simply saying, do you see an increase in activity? Do you know what happens a lot of times? People either get saved, they either get saved, and suddenly there can be this surge of energy, or they come to our church and they see various types of activity. There's some seats up here, guys. A couple seats here, a couple seats there. Space on the floor. No need anybody to be in the back row. Okay, where were we?
People come to our church.
Oh yeah, people come. And you know what can happen? I remember when you guys, a bunch of you young guys, first started going downtown. And I remember one of the young men from the church, he was telling me about, he felt a real ambition to preach, but then he was telling me that he felt that his love for people was falling off. I said, what? That's not consistent. And I told this young man, a year from now or 2 years from now, a bunch of the young men are not going to still be going downtown. Because certain guys get involved in lots of activity. But brethren, what you need to do is see through the surface here. Paul's not calling for more activity. He's calling for increased love. And there's a huge difference in that. A huge difference. That's what we want to be growing in. Philippians 1 and verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Did you guys catch that? It's not just that Paul wants them to love, and it's not just that he wants their love to abound and grow and increase just by itself. You know what he wants? He wants a love that is accompanied by knowledge and discernment. Why? What is that? You guys help me out here. Why would Paul want to see an increase, not only in love, but in a love accompanied by knowledge and discernment?
Because
What? Come on, give me some practical reasons why that would be so necessary.
Because somebody else may later on come and start teaching you something, and it's, you don't know no better, and you fall for it. Into a cult or something.
Now we're talking about love. You get in a cult. Look, moving into false doctrine takes you away from love. I'll tell you that. Can anybody tell me how? How does going into error typically take us away from love?
Well, going away from God is love.
Well, we could say that.
We were involved with a cult before we were Christians, and for us, the love that was never there got even worse because we got so self-centered. We were so focused on what we were doing and how we were doing it and were we doing it right and were we doing it often enough that the only people we were with were the very few people who were just like us. And everybody else was too bad for them. They're on the outside.
Yeah, most false religion is very legalistic. And what happens is even if they are people that actually have a lot of license and loose living, they tend to be legalistic. Because where they indulge over here, they have their little code over here that you have to live up to. And you become so consumed. I'll tell you what, systems like that steal away the liberty to love. You say, what's that? Liberty to love. Well, I'll show you in a little bit. I mean, we'll move into that. But error typically takes us away from love. And I'll tell you this, if the most loving thing we can do is lead people into truth, the very fact that you're being led into error means you're not even equipped to love people in an honest fashion. Because, look, the best intentions in the world are no substitute for leading people in the direction of truth. You understand what I'm saying? You can be a very well-intentioned Muslim, but if you're trying to lead somebody to fall down and worship Allah, it's not really love. It's damning. But anyways, discernment. Listen, knowing how to love, knowing when to love. Well, should we love all the time? Listen, what I mean by that is there's a time to give, there's a time not to give. There's a time to help. There's a time when the greatest help is withholding your help. There is a time to show mercy, and there is a time to let mercy dictate when not to show mercy. You see what I'm saying? Discernment. Sometimes an act that seems loving, like I'm driving down the road and Mr. Homeless Guy has his sign there, and you flip him over a 5 or a 10, and really all the guy is a slobbering drunk. He's lazy, indolent, doesn't want to work. Your act of kindness, seeming act of love, really, all that did was help that man in a direction that is damning to him. That's not helpful to him. And, you know, how many of you, when you were first saved, did some really stupid things that with all the intention of your heart meant to please Christ by it? But you look back now and you realize that was really dumb. Anybody do something like that? I did. I mean, I remember when I was first saved, I loved to be able to give the guy standing there with the sign a $5 bill. Because when I was lost, you know, some of these guys, I wasn't even the kind of guy lost that would have given the guy just $3 just because I knew he was going to go buy beer and I just wanted to be able to help him go buy beer. I was just stingy. I wouldn't have even done that. So now I'm saved. I felt good about doing things like that. I mean, I remember when we first moved to the East Side, I got a phone call. I still was working as an engineer. Got a phone call. Agreed to help these people with their turned off power on the phone. Told them I'd meet them at lunch. I went over to their house. Brethren, they had a TV on the wall about that big. And here I went to their house to figure out how to give the hard-earned money of the brethren from our church to this supposedly poor family so they could get their power turned back on. They got this monster TV. Well, I learned right away. I gained some knowledge and some discernment that day. I am not going to give people, you know, we learn. And that's what Paul wants. He doesn't want us becoming stingier. He wants us loving more. He wants us loving more freely. But he also wants us loving with wisdom. He wants us to know best how to love people. So, discernment. Okay. If you want to know the heart of Christianity, if you really want to boil it all down, if you want to know, okay, here I am, I'm now saved, I'm going through this life, help me out. I want to know, how can I best... The fact is this, there are a whole lot of things you and I could do right now. We could go out of here and we could say, okay, I want to pray more. I want to get up every morning at 6 a.m. and I'm going to pray for an hour and I'm going to start doing that right away. And you know what? If God led you to do that, that's great. Or you could say, you know, I am going to purposely start trying to read 5 chapters of Scripture a day or 10 chapters of Scripture a day, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to set myself to doing this all day, and I'm going to start doing this, and I'm going to begin to visit this ministry every week. Or I'm going to start taking up fasting. There's a number of things. I mean, you can look at your life and you can start. But if you want to sum up the essentials, I mean, if you want some discernment here, discern this. Discern these verses. 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. The aim of our charge. That means Paul is saying there is something I have the crosshair set on. Above all other thing, the aim, Timothy, is love that issues from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, the aim of an apostolic charge to a man in leadership in Ephesus is love. Timothy, love. That's what your church there, that you're working among right now in Ephesus, that's what your aim needs to be. Love. Man asked Christ, what's the greatest commandment? Love. Colossians 3:14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Above all. Peter says it. Paul says it. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. But I'm thinking you guys might need to think about that verse just a little more. Think with me, brethren. Circumcision is nothing. You guys agree with that? Is it nothing? Didn't God command Abraham to do it? What does Paul mean it's nothing?
All you have is the physical act. It's nothing.
Is it even required? Is it required in the New Covenant?
No.
No. So it's nothing. I mean, in the Old Covenant it was something, wasn't it? Well, it was required. It was one of the laws. And in fact, if a young man was not Do you remember what almost happened to Moses when he didn't circumcise his children? God almost killed him. So, in the old covenant was something, new covenant is not anything. Okay, here's the thing. You come to the new covenant, circumcision is nothing. But, okay, so doesn't that then make... Well, okay, uncircumcision is the thing, right? If circumcision isn't anything in the new covenant, well then uncircumcision is right, right? But isn't it interesting that he says it's nothing? It's like, well, what is it, Paul? Which do you want us to do? What do you mean it's nothing? I mean, look, don't you either have to be... If you're a man, don't you either have to be one or the other? Isn't that true? What does he mean it's nothing? Well, which one, Paul? You know what he's basically saying? If you're debating circumcision, you're not even on the right page. Do you know there is so much in the Christian life that Christians get debating over? And Paul would come along and say exactly what he says right there. It isn't the issue. It's not. Sometimes we have this idea that, oh, well, what really makes somebody a deep Christian or a committed Christian or a Christian that's really excelling is this or that, or if they don't observe Christmas, then they're a really godly person. And so, well, what is it? Do we observe Christmas or don't we? It'd be like Paul would be saying, guys, stop. You see, that's what he's saying to Timothy, isn't it? Don't. How many times does he tell Timothy in the two Timothy letters, don't get all hung up in myths and fables and old wives' tales? Don't get hung up in things that don't matter. What matters? You see, don't you remember what he was doing in Romans 14? He was saying, brothers and sisters, don't quibble over days. Don't quibble over food. Don't go there. Don't get into debates about wine. Look, let love rule the day. And if love's going to cause one of your brothers to stumble, then give it up. Don't even eat meat if that's what it takes. You need to be dictated and guided, and your aim needs to be love. Circumcision, nothing. Listen, if you're going to observe Christmas, let love dictate. Do you have a lost family that if you observe Christmas, you're going to have an opportunity to share with them at a time of the year that they might be open to hearing about the incarnation? Might that be an opportunity? Or just to get to the family and be able to show them that now that you're a Christian, you're not an alien with tentacles coming out of your head. You're still, you know, you still care about them. And it's an opportunity to get with them and talk with them and show them that, you know, you still know how to laugh. You don't wear this morbid long face all the time. Brethren, let love dictate. This has to, if we begin to become a church where we begin to press these rules and regulations, young people, I cannot tell you how many times I have heard lately of young people who have this idea that something is right, and it's like they just can't sleep until they convince every other Christian that they're right. Brothers and sisters, let love dictate. Let love guide your days and your nights. Let it be the aim. Isn't that amazing, all these verses I just told you that say all these other things don't matter? What matters is faith working through love. What I believe resulting in love. A faith in the living God that results in me loving. Above all, Peter says, above all, the aim. This is it. Brethren, you don't go any higher. You say, you know what this does? It makes the Christian life really easy. I'm not saying it's an easy life to live. I'm just saying you don't have to know 613 laws. Which, by the way, is how many laws there were in the Mosaic Covenant. You don't need to know those. You don't have to know that it's right to put a railing around a pit in your backyard if you love. Because if you love, you say, I don't want my neighbor's child to fall in my swimming pool. So I'm going to put a chain link fence around it. I don't need a law to grind me out. You understand? Brethren, laws are necessary for the lawless. Laws are not necessary for lovers. When you love somebody, you don't have to have a list of do's and don'ts to tell you what to do and what not to do. You see, there is a lawful use for the law, but do you know what Timothy is told by Paul? The law isn't for who? Anybody know what it says in 1 Timothy 1? Who is the law not for? The law is not for certain people. The aim of our charge, verse 5, is love that issues from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. Let me ask you this. Do you think it's right and good and proper to call a Christian a just man?
Yes.
Are we who are saved the just?
Yes.
Yes. Absolutely. Love. Well, let's proceed a little further. Jesus said this. Now, have you guys ever thought about this? John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Have any of you ever wondered why he called that a new commandment? Say it again.
As I have loved you.
Ooh, that's a thought.
Excuse me, I gotta go.
Alrighty. Not a problem. Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I've given you. Well, let me ask you this. Mark threw out a thought, but I want to continue to milk this one. I give to you a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, John 13:34, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. He says it's a new commandment. Is love a new commandment?
No.
So, how is this then a new commandment? What's that?
Was it like a part of the 613?
No, actually, in the Mosaic, I mean, you know, when they asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, he quoted from the Mosaic law when he said, love God, love your neighbor. So the Mosaic commandments told man to love God, and they indicated we should love our neighbor as ourself. And so Jesus sits his disciples down and he says, you need to love. How is that a new commandment?
He laid down his life for his disciples.
He hadn't yet. In John 13, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. So, but they've been commanded under the Mosaic. Look, these guys knew what it was to live under the Old Covenant. Because the Old Covenant didn't pass away till that veil ripped in half, right? The veil hasn't even torn in half yet. They're still living under the Old Covenant time. In fact, what do they even gather together to do? Celebrate the Passover, which is an Old Covenant feast. And Christ is there with them. He's advocating that they do it. He certainly isn't repealing anything under the Old Covenant yet. And so they knew that they were to love. The Pharisees knew that commandment. That commandment was well known. So how in the world is it? Now think with my... I mean, here you are. Look, his disciples were in a place where he told them one time, there are other things I'd like to teach you, but I can't teach you right now. There are times when he told them things and they're like scratching their head. What in the world? We don't get what he's saying. I'm saying that because they were like us. We're like them. Okay, here we are. Listen, the way our minds process things, I realize they had their cultural distinctives and they would have seen things through the filters that had to do with their own cultural distinctives. But let's imagine we're here and the Lord is up there in front of us and he's teaching and he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment, love each other. And we're thinking, guys, is that new? Didn't our mothers teach us that when they were bouncing us on their knee and they were teaching us about those laws that Moses gave to us? How is this new?
Did they perhaps teach us before to love like we wanted to love ourselves versus loving the way we love? That seems like one of the commandments, to love your neighbor like yourself.
That's how it said. That's what it was. That we
can love Andre even like I love myself, even as much as Christ loved me.
Well, you're definitely... Mark said it already. I just kind of glossed over it because I wanted you guys to chew on this a while longer. And you're getting at that. Listen to what he says. They never heard this before. Coming from the God-man himself who was headed to the cross and would lay down his life, he says this: love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Before the standard, love others like you love yourself. Now the standard, love others like Christ loved you. And Christ is the standard, folks. Basically, the Christian standard is no longer just a human measure of love. It's now the same kind of love Christ had, the same quality of love, the same depth of love, the same magnitude of love that Christ himself manifested towards, and not just them, towards us. You know what? He humbled himself and became a man, and he humbled himself even further, and he endured the sufferings of the cross. You say, Lord, how could you do that? How could you tell us to love one another like that? Who can love like that? Who has ever loved like that? But he says, even so, let me tell you this. With the Almighty Spirit of God. You see, this is what he told them. It is going to be profitable for you that I go and this Spirit come. Why? The chief fruit of the Spirit is love. He's saying, the way I have loved you is the way that I want. And what did he say? He said, the summation of loving others is that you lay down your life for your brothers. That's it. Are you willing to die for one another? If you say no, well, here we are. Every one of us finds ourselves where we are today. And we're expected to make progress. We need to be moving towards this standard. The standard is Christ. He set it up. He gave it. He himself. By what he did on that cross, what he did in his life, those things he suffered, how he obeyed his Father, enduring even as it were the very wrath, the smites and the blows and the crushing of God Almighty, being forsaken of God. He did that out of love. God so loved. God did not hold back his Son, but he gave him up. Up on that cross he went. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Spirit of God. We see this triune love come forth. But Christ comes, God in the flesh. God is love. He who is love, love himself, robed himself with flesh and came to do the most loving thing that has ever been conceivable by man. And when he comes to do this, he just doesn't come to do it and say, okay, look, be impressed by it. We should do that. And there are places that definitely indicate we should. But he actually came and he said, okay, now this is the standard and I am going to bring the Comforter, another person who is also God. I'm going to put him in you people. And with him is going to come a power that is going to enable you to love like this. It's going to... Look, I know that none of us have yet arrived. But what is happening with the giving of the Spirit and the giving of this example, we have the highest, we have the clearest, we have the most, really the most demanding, the most precise example of love that can be imagined. I mean, it's just, it's glorious. And the thing is, it's not like Christ just says to us, okay, now I expect you to do it. He says, I'm going to send you a Comforter, and we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, brethren, so that we can carry out feats of love that are absolutely out of this world. We have been given... Christ is the standard, and in this life, none of us are going to achieve it. But brethren, the impossibility of absolute achievement... Look, nobody thinks this way in sports, where they would say, well, because I'm likely not going to be a LeBron James, so I won't seek to excel in basketball. People don't reason that way. Because I'm not going to be a Ty Cobb or a Hank Aaron or a Babe Ruth, so I won't try to excel in baseball. That's crazy. Brethren, that we have the standard set before us. We have a supernatural endowment. And now we strive. Can I tell you something else? One of the other reasons that this may be a new commandment has to do with 1 John 2:7-8. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment. Isn't this See, here's John again. Have you guys ever wondered about these? Christ says it's a new commandment, and then John comes along and says, I'm writing to you no new commandment. Okay, well, that's confusing because Christ said it's new and now he says it's no. And then he seems to confuse even himself. But an old commandment that you had from the beginning, the old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment. John, which is it? Is it old? Is it new? It is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You want to know Was it an old commandment? Yes. Why is it new? Because Christ says, don't just love one another like you love yourself. He says, love one another like I loved you. And we may see a newness here because we are past, even now. Did you hear what he said? The darkness is passing away. We're children of light. We are new. And so the commandment becomes new. Why? Because we now possess the Spirit. And look, when that commandment was given to people who were nothing more than in the flesh, it was a commandment, no doubt. But to us it is a new commandment because we as Christians have a God-given ability in the Spirit of God who gives the fruit of the Spirit, and the chief fruit being love. You find there in Galatians 5. It's new that way. Brethren, it's new to you who have been born again. Because when, look, the law to love was an old thing. It was a kind of law that just thundered judgment in your ears. Because you never measured up to it. Now it thunders with grace. Now you have a God-given ability. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:11. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love. 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love. Both those texts, 1 Timothy 6:11, 2 Timothy 2:22, both of them say, pursue love. Flee youthful passions, pursue love. Brethren, you see what this is saying? We need to pursue it. It means we need to chase after it. We need to go after it. Where you are right now, you need to get up and you need to run and you need to go after this love thing. But then, of course, the question comes up, does it not? Where do I find it? Okay, let's say here we are. We realize it. Okay, the Bible tells us to abound in it. The Bible tells us to increase in it. The Bible tells us to make progress in it. The Bible tells us to pursue it. The Bible tells us that it's a new commandment. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, He Himself is the standard. The Bible's telling us these things. The Bible says, let your progress be seen before everybody concerning love. We need to mature. We need to grow in it. There needs to be a pursuing. There needs to be an endeavoring. Where do I find it? Where is it? How do I get to where it is? You know, is the secret here to go join a bunch of ministries? Is the secret here to go out evangelizing to every campus in town every day of the week? Now look, I'll tell you this. John says, don't love in word only. Does he not? But love in deed and in truth. Here's the thing. We know this, that love does do things. Paul would encourage folks in the Bible to show their love by things like giving, sacrifice. I mean, there are ways that we let... It's not enough just to have words that sound lovely. We have to have lives that have deeds that are deeds of love. But what do those look like? Where do I go find those? How do I pursue? If I get up from here and I say, this is it. Brother Tim was right. He showed us from the Scripture. This is the aim. This is the chief thing. Everything, circumcision, uncircumcision, it's nothing. What really matters is faith working through love. This is what matters. This is the aim. This is what we're to pursue. This is the goal. This is the heart of the matter. Okay. How do I get there? Let me tell you this. First off, you've got to be a Christian. Now, this is no small thing. Listen to what John says. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, that one, that text is really Christ saying that you're going to show the world, you're going to prove to the world that you are my disciples when you have love. Now, the disciples could have looked at that and said, well, maybe that's the Lord encouraging us to actually go out in love. And that's probably right. But John, in his first epistle, says some things that are even more probing here. He says things that are more of statements rather than any kind of hints at a command or going out and loving. He actually tells us straight up, listen to this. 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay? There are good talkers. There are men and women who are good talkers about love. You sit them down in a chair, they'll talk a good talk. Take them to the prayer meeting. They know to pray the right words. They'll stand back and think that they love people because simply don't want to offend people who ought to be offended. You know what I mean by that? Seth and I talked with a guy at the campus today who was really put out by us being so narrow. And he thought that we should allow Muslims to have their point of view. But you see, that comes across sounding like love. Here we are, we're very narrow, we're condemning, you know, we're sentencing people to hell, that's cruel. You see, basically what people are doing is they're saying, oh, you talk to hell about people, it's almost like you're responsible for putting them there. You're talking mean, you're talking ugly language. Where we're trying to tell the guy, listen, if it's true that there's only one way to God, and people who don't go by that way end up perishing, then to not tell them what that way is, that is the most unloving thing that we could do. But brethren, there are people all over the place that think that because you're strong with people who are walking in sin, you're being unloving. They sit back and they're wanting to defend people in their sin. They feel loving. The Christian comes along, he says, God is not pleased with that, and some nominal Christian guy is going to come along and he's going to defend the lost guy, and then he feels like he's the lover of men. When really, he is not a lover of men. He's duped. I mean, he has a wrong view, altogether wrong. Very often, the guy that is the greatest lover of men, he may seem to be the harshest. He may seem to be the most pointed. He may seem definitely to be the most narrow. Because there is only one way to God, and it's narrow, folks. And those of us that are being faithful to truth, we're going to be narrow. Listen, if you don't love according to truth, then your love is not love. It's something else. You may call it love, but if you deny God's word, I had a girl like this at campus today. She said, well, I said to her, Jesus said, she told me she believed people were going to get to heaven a whole lot of different ways. I said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father except through Him. Well, I know you believe that. I said, no, that's what Jesus said. Look, if we've got folks in this room right now professing to be a Christian and you're denying God's word, you don't believe that what's in this book is the inspired word of God. You are not a lover of men. You are not. You may sound good, you may sound smooth, you may sound nice, you may sound like you're ready to receive people in a way that you watch Christians not do it, and you come across feeling pretty good about yourself, but that isn't love. Love and truth go hand in hand, always, always. And God's Word says, it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. You're not a child of God if you do not love your brother. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. This is how we can know, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. It means you live in death. You are surrounded by death. You are immersed in death. You are in death. You are walking death. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You have not life in you. This is true. And I'll tell you this. I can just about guarantee you that when it comes down to it, what we talked about last week, Jesus Christ said, I was in prison, you came and visited me. I was hungry, I was naked. Sacrifice. You know, a lot of these guys that seem to come across as so liberal and so accepting, they don't really help people. They talk a talk. But when you really look at their life, do they give? Brethren, I tell you, one of the big measures of where your heart is and where your love is, show me your wallet. I don't mean, did you hand one time 2 years ago, hand some bum $2. I mean, are you regularly, on an ongoing basis, supporting the spread of the gospel to those who sit in darkness? Do you have a concern about the orphan? Do you have a concern about the widow? Remember, visiting the widow and the orphan, that is right at the heart of real religion. So says James at the end of it, James chapter 1. Do you love? 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. That's why we love. Because He loved us. Look, you see what that's saying? We love because He first loved us. The idea is, you are a lover of man if God first loved you. Because if God first loved you, God makes you into a lover of man. It's a guarantee. If you've been born of God, you will love. It's not even questionable. It is absolutely for certain that every single person who genuinely is going to go to heaven is going to have lived their lives a lover of men. Guaranteed, without exception, lovers of men. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Okay. So what do we do? Let me give you two verses real fast. We're getting towards the end. Everybody just hold on to your britches. Deuteronomy 7:7. I want you to get this. We want to wrap this up, but I want to leave you with some real tools to take out of here. Deuteronomy 7:7. It was not because you were more in... Look, if anything's true, we know this. Jesus Christ is God. God is love. Christ came, incarnate love. He is the standard of love. He is the standard He set out there for us. Love one another as I have loved you. How does God love? That is how we are to love. Let me show you this. Deuteronomy 7:7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Now, the word I want you to see is set. The Lord set his love on you. Deuteronomy 10:15. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. Can I tell you something? If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God works the fruit of the Spirit, chief one being love. Faith, if you have true faith, works through love. You are a person who is supernaturally endowed with a God-given ability to love men. You have it. It's in you already. You don't have to look on the moon for it, folks. You don't have to go outside in the driveway out here and turn over rocks and try to find it. It's not going to scurry away. There's the love bug. Go jump on it and see if you can get bit by it. Brethren, if you are saved, you possess this thing. And what God does with His love is He determines places to set it. Brothers and sisters, determine to set your love places and set it there and love. And you can do it. Not if you're not born of God, you can't do it. You won't do it. You don't have the ability to do it. Love is supernatural. But if you're saved, choose objects to love. Go into the nursing home with Brother Mark and choose an object in there. You know what? If we had everybody in our church decide to adopt one person at that nursing home or one of the people that comes in off the streets on Sundays, and you just determined, you know what, maybe it's very difficult. Obviously, you don't have the capacity to love every person in the world. But here's the thing. We can certainly make progress where we are simply saying, you know what, sometimes we can get so bogged down with such a huge world around us, but if I just simply say, you know what, I am going to love that neighbor over here, and I'm going to begin to help her, and I may mow her lawn, or I may do this, or I may do that, or you know what, I am going to make it a point, I'm going to learn the name of one person that comes in off the streets on Sundays in our church, I'm going to learn their name, I'm going to make it a point to talk to them, befriend them, help them, get to know them, or I'm going to go with Brother Mark, and I'm going to get to know one of those, especially one of those people in that nursing home, and I'm going to invest my life there. Brethren, that's phenomenal. That's making you will make it would be better to choose one person and do that than trying to love a nebulous crowd of 100 people where you don't end up doing anything for anybody. Set your love. Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You see what that's saying? The world does that. The world loves their own children. The world loves their own parents. The world loves their own friends. He's saying, set your love on somebody just like somebody at the nursing home. Just like somebody at one of the local prisons. Just like somebody that comes in off the street. Somebody whom you aren't going to benefit anything from. They are not going to bring an iota of anything to your life. Basically, your involvement with them is going to be to give, 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 give. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. Folks, give. That Christ gave His life. The essence of love is to give. Give. Find somebody to invest your life in and give to. The world gives to the buddy. The world gives to the girlfriend. The world gives to grandmother. You go find somebody that's worthy of a Christian's love. That doesn't mean you stop loving mom and dad, brother and sister, son and daughter. But certainly your love is going to reach outside of that. I'll tell you one way, brethren, one way when I come across somebody that's a true Christian, I honestly, I don't see color. I don't see, I mean, yes, as much as something may be put before my eyes, if you actually ask me and I thought about it a second, I might say, well, yeah, I realize that we have different skin colors or different appearances or different hair colors or different sizes, or we come from different ethnic backgrounds or from different countries, or we come from different economic strata. But seriously, if I find a true Christian, I don't care if they're poor or rich, fat or thin, black, yellow, red, white, green. I mean, it's just, they're a child of God. The love of God helps us to see with a lens like that. And, brethren, set your love. Find unlovable objects and set your love. And one of the things that the Scripture says, I mean, set your love on the brethren. All of them. Set your love there. And in the church, you're going to find some that are stronger, some that are weaker, some that are nicer, some that are not so nice, some that are cantankerous, some that are socially awkward, some that are really fun to be around, and some that just kind of grate on your nerves to be around. But I'm going to tell you, brethren, love them. And you have a responsibility for them above and beyond. As much as possible, do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. You need to love them. And I tell you, as a pastor, you learn real fast. You get a flock, and all the flock isn't so gentle and gracious. Well, and of course, all pastors are not either. So you guys have to love me like I have to love you. We have to bear with one another. And love does bear with one another, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible say that somewhere? Love beareth long. But I would say this too. Not only can you set your love, love can be stirred up. I mean, we've already looked at the texts that say pursue it. So obviously it can be pursued. Give proof to the churches of your love and of your boasting about you to these men. Give proof before the churches of your love. You know where that comes from? Paul talking to the Corinthians about giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he says, let your love be seen. You know what? The reason I drew that text out is because sometimes we can have this idea, well, if somebody has to tell me to do it, then it's not love. I need to be able to dream up the thing on my own. Or it needs to become natural. Or it just needs to be a thought that I have from God. That's not true at all. Paul could come up alongside somebody and say, look, show your love. Give radically and sacrificially to these folks over. Have you guys ever read in the book of Hebrews that it says we're to stir one another up to love and good works? See, it doesn't mean we have to be mystical about our love. It doesn't mean if a brother comes up and really exhorts me to start loving that, well, now it can't really be love. Now it feels more like it's a duty because now I've been encouraged and I've kind of been driven to this thing. Brethren, it doesn't matter if your brother stirs you up to it or you come up with it on your own. Go love people. Doesn't matter how you got there. Just go imitate Christ. Out in the midst of this world, go do it. What do you guys make of this? I kind of went over this, but if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Who's he telling us to love? If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? He's assuming that lost people do have certain nice things and certain, at least from a humanly perspective, loving gestures that they show, but they do it in a very narrow crowd. And he's obviously telling us, do it outside that crowd. We've already talked about that. You guys heard that. But did you catch these words? If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? In other words, if you love those outside your immediate circle, you do have a reward. What? Is it love if I'm going to get paid? Is there reward for loving? Have you guys ever read this? God is not slow to forget. Comes out of Hebrews. He remembers our acts of love. Does He reward us for them? Brethren, does it not say that when He comes to judge us, He's going to come bringing His reward? Brethren, it's true. You love people, you will be rewarded. You just can't get around it. You say, oh no, I can't think that way. Why not? Why not? Look, you go with Mark. You go spend time talking to one of those old widows over there at the nursing home, and you share the Christ with her, and you do that, and is it wrong for you to have thoughts that not only do I come and do this, and as Seth and I were talking about coming back today, and the rest of the folks that do any kind of evangelism or outreach, you guys know this. When you do it, Christ fills you with joy. So you get that. You get the sense that I'm helping people. Those people, especially if you're helping Christians, they then offer up their thanksgiving to God. So He gets thanks for that. He gets praise for that, for what you're doing to them. You get the joy that comes out of it. And brethren, there's nothing wrong with you then increasing your own joy and thinking that on top of that, you're going to be rewarded for it. It's a reward of grace, there's no doubt about it, because you could have never pulled that off if you did not have the Spirit, and the Spirit being given to you gave you the ability to do that very thing. And obviously the Spirit wasn't given to you except by faith. Isn't that what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3? I mean, how'd you receive the Spirit? Was it through the hearing of faith, or was it through works of the law? It's through faith. Faith is a gift. The whole thing is by grace. It's by grace through faith that I get the Spirit. I get the Spirit, I get the ability to love. I get the ability to love, then I get the reward of love. Man, brethren, let me just tell you this. Once you get swallowed up in the riches of Christ, it's endless. And you don't have to cut it short like, oh no, I can't think about rewards. That's going to kill the thing. You don't have to think that. You know what? Just cut loose. Go love people and then just rejoice in what you're going to get out of it as well. That doesn't mean you're earning your way to heaven, but it definitely means that God is going to have recognition. I mean, look, we get to heaven based on the merits of Jesus Christ. But once we're accepted by God because of His merits, then it's like riches upon riches are going to be heaped upon us. Have you ever heard about storing up treasure in heaven? What in the world's that all about? Certainly sounds to me like there's rewards to be had at the end. Certainly sounds to me like if you're sacrificial and you give your money away, you're somehow storing up accounts in heaven. Which is what Paul said to the Philippians. Look, I don't glory so much that you guys gave me this money through Epaphroditus as much as I'm glorying in the fact that it abounds to your account. What's that? They showed a loving gesture to Paul to supply his needs, and now Paul's saying, look, when you get to glory, you're going to find that what you did for me is on your account. I don't know what God's accounting process is like, but I'm really anxious to find out. Because I have to believe it's a good deal. I have to believe it's the kind of thing nobody's going to look at and say, man, that's disappointing. You're going to say, this is unbelievable. It's out of this world. Okay, here's the last major emphasis that I need to throw down. So, what do we do? Look, a lot of people like to set up rules, standards, lists. A lot of people out there talking about 10 commandments. You see that love fulfills the commandments. Now, when some people read that, anybody know in the Bible where it says love fulfills the commandments? Love fulfills the law? Romans chapter 13 would be a place, and Galatians chapter 5 would be another place. But what happens is people say, well, okay, love fulfills the law, so what I really need to do is I really need to get my eyes focused in real tight. I need to study law, 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 law. And when people do that, what they end up with legalism, they end up with death, they end up not loving. Because that isn't the secret. Now look, God's word is good. The commandment is good. These are a righteous standard. I'm not saying it's unrighteous. I'm just saying God has not designed this thing in such a way that the ability to love flows through gazing at the two stones with the commandments written on it. As you may remember, Paul calls that a ministration of death. Brethren, this is what Christ said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Brethren, you know what faith working through love is? It's fruit. It's good works. That's what it is. When faith works, it is works of love. It is fruit. That's what God saves us to accomplish. A people zealous of good works, that you bear much fruit. How do you bear much fruit? It doesn't say, go find 2 tablets of stone, chisel the 10 commandments on it, post it over your doortop, and go gaze at it for 5 hours a day. What Jesus says is this, look, Jesus came under the law and fulfilled the law. By going to Christ, we don't undo the law. I'm not saying the law is bad. I'm not saying the 10 commandments are bad. What I am saying is this. In the 613 laws, there are not laws that dictate every situation in life. What the Scripture says, in all things, love. All things. The things that are dealt with in the law, the things that aren't dealt with in the law. Let love dictate. Pursue love. Let it be the chief aim. Whether you've got a situation that's guided by specific commandments, brethren, there are not enough commandments in the world to dictate every single situation every single one of us is going to be in our entire life. There just simply isn't. There are not enough laws to dictate every scenario, every situation to get in. And so, basically, what we find in Christ is the absolute perfect example of love. And we are told to abide in Him. We are told to draw, as it were, the sap from Him. Well, I mean, that's really nice, isn't it? I'm supposed to abide in Him, like I'm supposed to be plugged into some supernatural plug socket. I mean, again, how do I get there? I mean, you tell me, okay, love, I have to pursue it. I need to set my love in certain places. And even there, when I set it in certain places, unless I have this channel of influence and power that's flowing into me, I'll not be able to love those where I set it. I mean, I can set it places and love as long as this stream of sap is flowing into me. But now how do I plug in? If it's not the law, there's not any type of actual socket I go in to charge up, like when you set your phone in the charger. How do I do this? Abide in Christ. That certainly sounds nice. I can picture a vine. I have a grape vine growing at my house. I can imagine this thing. I can imagine a branch that comes off the main vine. I can see that. But how do I plug in? I can understand that in the physical realm, but where's Christ? You say he's here. Even though I can know that he's here, how do I get, now that I've been born again, I'm a spiritual being, how do I spiritually plug into him? He's here. But how do I lay hold on him? There's power to be had from him, but how do I tap it? And clearly, there are, would you not say that if Paul said to the Thessalonians that they are abounding more and more in love, or they're increasing in love, it's because at one point they had a measure of love and now it's grown. It's got to another place. Well, if the only way increased fruit comes is if I abide in Christ, obviously they did it. Obviously they were plugged in, or they would not have gotten an increase. They wouldn't have even maintained, let alone increased, unless they were tapping in to this energy that comes from Christ. How do I get it? If it's not just running to laws and rules and setting up standards, which tend to lead to legalism, that doesn't mean that there aren't standards and rules and laws in the scriptures that are right and need to be followed. But basically the aim in everything is love. And look, it's possible to sacrifice and not have love, is it not? I mean, it's possible to give your body to be burned, but if you have not love, it's nothing. It's possible to give, it's possible to do a lot of things if you have not love. You can go through the list, folks, and not have love. How do I get to where... This is the real issue. Commandments are great as long as I have love that is empowering in the situation. It's great to go to God's Word and read about the commandments of God so that I get some idea about the character of God. And as this love is pulsating through me, that I'm actually able to take these things I learn about the character of God and that I learn about what He requires of man, and with an energized love be able to step out into the world and love others. But how do I get this? Brethren, from the time we're lost till the time we're saved, something changes. Something changes. Something in our desires, something in our passions, something in our wants, something in what drives us changes. How do you get a person who didn't love to all of a sudden start loving? There's a difference in the will. There's a difference in the affections. There's a difference in the desires. What's moving this thing? You say, well, you told us we get the Spirit. Yeah, but as much as we get the Spirit, we also see that there's got to be this, even though that's a one-time thing and we're given this, and we can set our love in places, because if we belong to God, we are going to love. It's all true. But yet there's this abiding in Christ. I mean, what does that look like practically? How in the world do I get there? Well, here's how you plug in. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face. This is the Christian. The veil has been taken off. You see, the darkness is dissipating. The veil is off. We behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Did I tell you that the Spirit did it? Yep. Spirit does it. How does the Spirit do it? You see, we take on His image. Did He love? Is that not what He said? Love one another like I loved. In other words, love with My image upon you. Is that not what that is? To love like He loved? To bear His image in our love? Absolutely. How does that image come? As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. Do you know why the Apostle Paul says? Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. And then where does he go right away? As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What he does is he says, walk in love. You see what he does immediately? He takes our eyes and he says, behold Christ. He knew. He knew. Brethren, do you see why it is absolutely faulty if we have this idea that once we come to Christ, that's all the more we need of the cross, now we need to move on to other things in the Christian life? No, no, no. What the cross is, it's the greatest demonstration of love of all. And as we're brought back to that demonstration of love again and again, and we behold Christ, and we behold what He did, and we behold His sacrifice, we behold Him suffering the wrath of God, we behold Him enduring what nobody else ever endured, we behold such depth, such height, such expanses of love, and we behold this, and we gaze upon this, and we take this in. Paul realizes this. Yes, the Spirit of God is the one who bears this fruit in our lives, but it is as we abide in Christ. How do we abide in Christ? By faith we keep looking. We're beholding. The image is worked by the Spirit into the fabric of our beings as we are gazing on Him. Again, husbands, love your wives. No period there. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Brethren, how many zealous new Christians work themselves practically to exhaustion, trying to keep their commandments, trying to keep their rules, trying to do this, trying to keep going, trying to gut it out, trying to grit their teeth, trying... And do you realize what is said? The idea is we behold the Lord. Did you realize that text in 2 Corinthians 3:18 isn't even a text that is telling us so much how to become lovers of man? It basically is telling us how to become image bearers of Christ. And it says, behold Him. Brethren, have you ever been in a place where you have beheld Christ and you have been so moved by a view of Him? You've been so overcome by His love for you. It has swept you off your feet. It has caused you to go to your knees on the floor. It has caused the tears to flow where you've just bowed your head. Do you ever tell Christ that you love Him? Or do you feel His love? Have you ever had experiences much akin to the Song of Solomon where you just feel Christ is coming to you and He is loving you and He is visiting you and He is putting His arms around you and He is kissing you with the kisses of His love and you have a feeling and a sense of Him dying for you? Have you ever been there, brethren? I mean, I go there almost every week in our singing at church. I feel that when we're singing those songs. Brethren, in spite of all your failings and shortcomings, cultivate a love relationship with Him. The way of holiness is not law of any kind, but a love relationship with Christ empowered by the Holy Spirit. Brethren, this isn't any exhortation to ease. I mean, what he's not saying there is stop striving to be like Him altogether. He says sometimes we need to just stop striving and behold Him. And when he says stop striving, he doesn't mean that if we get to that place where we bask in the glow of Christ like that, that suddenly the Christian life becomes easy. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom. Follow me. He said, follow me. What does that mean? Imitate me. We do need to strive to follow Him. But brethren, the way the power is going to come to us is as we behold Him in our following of Him. But as we behold him and follow him, we must carry our cross, deny ourselves. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It is a hard path. But let me ask you this. Who is it throughout history? What men and what women have most made the greatest sacrifices of love for the sake of Christ? It has been those who have been most enamored with his glory, who has most beheld that Shekinah glow as it comes from Christ. They have most beheld him in his glory, in his beauty. They have most communed with him, walked with him. Brethren, what is it that pumps the power of the living God into the life of a human being, whereby they can love in ways that are absolutely unknown to this world and are the chief indicators that we are disciples of the living Christ? Brethren, the people that can go hard after God like that and make the sacrifices, the ones that can lay their lives down, the ones that can take the costly path of discipleship, they're the ones that feed on this flow of power from God through the beholding of Christ. You can go nail your Ten Commandments over your door. And I've been in churches like that. They pound law, 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 law. It's a Christless pounding of the Ten Commandments. And it drives it home. Legalism, it becomes a place that is stale and full of the scent of death. Brethren, when you set your eyes on Christ, it's not saying that there are no laws in God's Word to be kept. There are. But when my faith, you know, Christ says that we are to eat of Him. When you lay your teeth into Him, such nutrients come from that. That is a picture of faith. When we look at Him and we believe Him, we trust Him, we gaze upon Him. That's what it's... How do you gaze on His glory? Again, we don't have any inner sanctum to walk into, any holy of holies where we find the Shekinah today. You find that glow in the Word of God. You find it in His Word. You find it on your knees in prayer as you commune with Him. You find as you pray and you meditate and you memorize Scripture, and you find that the Scripture becomes real and the Spirit of God makes it alive, and you can see in your mind's eye what Christ is like, how He... You see Him. If you will, you can make me clean. I will be clean. You see that, and can you imagine being one of the brethren? By faith, we can walk those dusty roads with Christ, where He loved men and women, where He loved some old formerly demon-possessed woman, probably prostitute like Mary Magdalene, cures. Well, brethren, you know the stories. Mature, brethren. Mature. Where's the path? Because this is what we want. We want something tangible that we can go out of this place and set ourselves to. And what is that? It's gazing on Christ. You gaze on Christ, you feed on Christ, then you set your love on people. That's saying it in a nutshell. But brethren, that's where it is. You need a power outside yourself to mature in love the way you are told. It comes by the Spirit as you behold Christ. And in that way, from one degree to another, you are transformed into His glory. You see that progression? That's maturity. From one degree of glory to another degree of glory. That is from one lesser degree to a greater degree. That is maturing. You become more like Christ as you gaze at Christ. That is the maturing process. Brethren, there's no shortcuts. You try it any other way, it's not going to work. There is no substitute for time spent with Christ. No substitute. None. You must walk with Him. You must cultivate a relationship with Him. You must come to know Him. You must come to know the secret place of prayer and fasting, the Word. You must be intimate with Christ. Only those intimate with Christ will know how to love men. Yes, there needs to be acts of the will of setting your love. Yes, you need to be out there in the nursing homes, in the prisons, in the places where the widow and the orphan dwells, where they sit in darkness. Yes, you need to be there. But brethren, unless you go in the power of your God, it is an utter waste of time. You need power. Outside of yourself, power. This is where it comes from. Mature, brethren, mature. Make your progress known to all. Amen.
For more media content from I'll Be Honest, visit us online at IllBeHonest.com.